aren't getting any younger, so. We're doing two readings having to do with our scripture this morning, one from the book of Leviticus and the other from the book of Hebrews. When you read Leviticus, you have to read Hebrews too, because Hebrews is a commentary on the book of Leviticus. It updates it in regard to the coming of Jesus. That in the Old Testament was a type and shadow of him who was to come. And Hebrews shows us that very clearly, and we'll be taking a look at that this morning. So our first reading from Leviticus, the 16th chapter. It's in the insert in the bulletin, or you can find it in the Pew Bible also. And it shall be a statute to you forever, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, neither the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For in this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement wearing the holy linen garments. And he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. And he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. And then Hebrews 9, he talks about in verses 1 through 5 the items of worship. And then he says in verse 6, these preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy place is not yet open as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant, for where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded you." For in the same way he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. May the Lord bless this reading of his word. Let us pray. Lord, as we consider these technical things, we pray that you'd help us to have an understanding. They're technical, they're theological, they're deep. But Lord, we pray that we can understand them, that we might put them in a more simple way so that we can understand what this is all about. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is the first Sunday in Advent. I know we're not a liturgical church and probably don't follow that. Maybe you've got an Advent calendar you open at home. This would be the first door that you would open today. Or maybe some people do the Advent wreath where you light candles each week and do certain scripture readings and prayers. But whether you do that or not, this is traditionally for the church the first Sunday that we begin to remember the Christmas season, the incarnation of Christ, and God's coming into this world. Matthew 1 tells us about Joseph's struggle over how he should deal with the situation of his fiancée being pregnant and him knowing he's not the father. In a dream, an angel tells him that she is pregnant because of the Holy Spirit and not because of some rival, and that he should take Mary to be his own wife and make her son his son. He needs to call this son Jesus, which means Jehovah saves, the same word as Joshua, if you're going to read the word in the Old Testament. You see, when they translate the Old Testament, they put the sounds of the words according to the Hebrew. When they put the name in the New Testament, especially this was true of the King James Version, they put the name in the sound of the Greek. So you don't always understand that Jesus and Joshua are the same word and the same name. Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus. Because Joshua means Jehovah's salvation. So let us consider this theme today by looking at what we read from the Leviticus, the Day of Atonement, and Jesus being the fulfillment of this day. Now, the Day of Atonement is still practiced by the Jews today, thousands of years after its institution. It will be marked on many calendars, even though Jews are only about 2 or 3% of the population in our nation. It's on most calendars, showing the biblical and historic importance of this day. For Jews, it is, since the time of the temple's destruction nearly 2,000 years ago, a non-bloody day of repentance and forgiveness. And therein is the problem. The Old Testament Testament clearly teaches that there must be blood sacrifice for atonement to work. Now, I know there's passages in the Old Testament that say God rather have your heart than your sacrifice, but God really wants both. He wants the blood atonement and your heart. But if he has a choice between one or the other, a heartless sacrifice or a heart that loves him and the inability to sacrifice, he'd rather have the heart. But he really needs both, according to the scripture. That's why so much effort went into the building of the temple and the establishment of the sacrifices and all those things. But after the temple was destroyed, Christians and Jews were all together and they divided. They divided into rabbinical Judaism and they divided into Christianity. And from the time the temple's destruction, there was a split between the Jews who believed in Jesus and the Jews who didn't believe in Jesus. And rabbinic Judaism that exists today are the descendants of those who did not accept the coming of Jesus. And we are descendants of those Jews who believe that he was the coming Messiah. And that split has remained ever since. And if you talk to a Jew about the necessity of blood atonement, I've talked to rabbis about this, I've had lunch with them, I talked to a fellow who went from Catholicism to Judaism, and we're talking about this on Thanksgiving, believe it or not, about Jewishness and Christianity, and I said, but the law teaches you need blood sacrifice for forgiveness. Oh, well, we established that, and, you know, the temple's no longer here, and the Bible talks about God wants your heart, not your sacrifices, so it's not important. And I say, I just can't get past, and I don't know how you can get past, all the bloods, all those thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of animals that were killed for no reason. We didn't just wipe it away as if it didn't exist. But under Christianity, I point out to Jews, under Christianity, we still have blood atonement, even though there's no temple. We have it because Jesus is the fulfillment of the blood atonement of the Old Testament. And we have both the heart and the sacrifice that is required on the Day of Atonement. And we can be thankful for that. I remember one rabbi telling me, he says, well, if I were to become a Christian, I wouldn't be Jewish anymore. And I looked at him and said, but if Jesus is truly the Jewish Messiah, believing in him is the most Jewish thing you can do. And so we still have those struggles 2,000 years later, the split of those who believe in that Jesus came and the biblically oriented people and those who don't. And we continue to pray for the Jews. We continue to witness to the Jews. And it's been heartening to see in the last 100 years or so, more Jews coming to Christ than probably all the generations put together. And that is something to rejoice about. And we have some people going the other way too. And I've known a few of them through the years. So you see, these animal sacrifices really didn't accomplish true atonement before God. It was ceremonial atonement before God. It was for the unintentional sins. It was only an outward covering. It wasn't the cleansing of the conscience. And the scripture talks about this one who was to come. In Isaiah 53, verse 4, it says, and the Jews will say, this is talking about the nation of Israel. No, it's talking about a person. A person who had sorrows and griefs and didn't have a beauty that we should desire him and all this other stuff. And in verse 4 of Isaiah 53, it says, surely he, masculine singular, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. The Jewish person I was talking to for Thanksgiving said, Jews don't believe in human sacrifice. In the Old Testament, human sacrifice was condemned. Here God is presenting in the book of Isaiah the only human sacrifice that God accepts, the human sacrifice that God brought about. And he was pierced for our transgressions. It was for us that he suffered. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and Jehovah has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Substitutionary blood atonement and human sacrifice is taught in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, the early believers didn't have a New Testament. They taught all the gospel from the Old Testament. And the New Testament is merely a commentary on the Old Testament, showing how Jesus fulfilled these things. These animal sacrifices were types and shadows of that which was to come. And Jesus came and fulfilled them in time, place, history. He sent his substitute into the world to be our salvation. The angel announced this to Mary. Then the angels announced it to Joseph, then to the shepherds. Then John the Baptist, the prophet, who saw the dove coming down from heaven and landing on Jesus' shoulder, proclaimed the voice of God. The voice of God came from heaven. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Now the details of the Day of Atonement are given as we read in Leviticus 16. It details how atonement was made, that it was done by the high priest taking the blood of the sacrifice once a year into the Holy of Holies, the very inner sanctum of the temple. And there he would sprinkle with his finger on the Holy of Holies 7 times the blood of the bull sacrifice on the mercy seat. And then he would take the blood of the goat, one goat scapegoat, one goat sacrifice goat, the sacrifice goat, his blood would also be sprinkled on the mercy seat for Israel's uncleanness, transgressions, and their sins. Now, why do we not observe the Day of Atonement? Why do we not use blood if it is so important? I think you know the answer to that by now. It is because it is the work of Jesus on the cross that is the reality of the Old Testament types and shadows. The answer is that Jesus' blood was shed once and for all, and the atonement has been made. Now let's turn to Hebrews 9, and we're going to take a more detailed look at Hebrews 9 and take a look at this section. I want to point out a verse that wasn't read, the verse before verse 6. We started at verse 6 in the reading, but I want to read verse 5 and make a mention to you about something I think you'll find interesting. It's talking about the regulations of worship. It's talking about the tent, the lamps, the table for the bread, the holy place, the most holy place, the golden altar, the incense, all that stuff. And then it says above it were the cherubim, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot speak now in detail. It talks about the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the covering of the Ark of the Covenant. And when you opened up the Ark, the Ten Commandments were there. The budding rod of Aaron was there. The manna was there. They were all stored in this Ark. And on the Ark was this lid called the mercy seat, or the atonement cover, with the cherubim, and that cover was what was sprayed with blood to bring about atonement. Now, the word for mercy seat in the Hebrew, I'm not going to tell you what it is because you won't know anyway, but the word for mercy seat had to be translated into Greek. About 300 years before Jesus came into the world, the rabbis in the great library in Alexandria, Egypt, the king wanted all the books of the world to be able to be read in the Greek language. So he had a huge library, and he had scholars from all over the world translating books to add to his library. And he went to the Jews, and he said, I want a translation of the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. And so they gathered together, Jewish rabbis, and they did the Septuagint translation, which is a translation often used in the New Testament.
You can tell it's a quote, not that Paul made up or somebody else's translation, but the Septuagint translation. And now turn with me to Romans 3:25, because mercy seat is there also, but it's not stated as mercy seat. The same word that they translated the Hebrew word mercy seat is found in Hebrews 9:5. And if we go over to Romans 3:25, it says this. We'll start at verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. God put him forward as a propitiation. That means a satisfaction of wrath or to bring atonement. And in English, if you divide it up, it's at one meant. Those who are separated are made at one again. That's what atonement means, to be made one again. And the word here that is translated into English the word that is here put forth as a propitiation, that is the same word as mercy seat in the Hebrew. That is the Greek word used to translate the Hebrew word mercy seat. And so what it's saying here is, whom God put forth as the mercy seat by his blood to be received by faith. Jesus is the mercy seat. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement and the blood-splattered mercy seat. Through Jesus, we have that reconciliation with God again and forgiveness. Isn't that amazing? He's called the mercy seat in the New Testament. The same word used to translate the Hebrew word and referring to Jesus. Now let's go through this Hebrews passage and talk about it a little bit. Picking up at verse 6 of Hebrews 9, these preparations having been thus made, the priests go regularly into the first section performing their duties, but into the second section, that's the Holy of Holies, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and then the unintentional sins of the people. So the high priest used to go into this place only once a year. It was a Jewish practice in the Second Temple period and at least the Herodian Temple period to tie a rope around the high priest when he went into the Holy of Holies. Why? Because if he was struck dead in there because he wasn't doing things right, and we know from Aaron's sons, God did that, just struck them dead because they weren't doing the right thing. Or if he happened that from natural causes to drop dead, no one could go in there for another year until the next high priest came in. So in case a guy dropped dead, they had a rope on him, so if he did, they could pull him out. That's literally, historically, what they thought, what they did. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates the way into the holy place is not yet opened as long as the first section is standing, which is symbolic of the present age. Remember what happened when Jesus was crucified? When Jesus became the mercy seat? The curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the holy place, that curtain, which was a handbreadth thick, split because of an earthquake. An earthquake hit the city, and God supernaturally split that curtain and opened the way into the holy place. You can read that, I think, in the book of Luke. And that's what he's saying here. As It wasn't open yet, but now it is. And according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of a worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. Jesus is the time of reformation. Jesus is the fulfillment of these things. Jesus is the reality. That temple worship on earth was made. God told Moses, make it according to the pattern that you see in heaven. It was a copy of the heavenly realities. It was merely a copy, a demonstration of what was happening in heaven by those who had faith. And Jesus was the fulfillment of these things, and he actually cleansed and entered the heavenly temple to provide forgiveness and the way for us. And that's what it says in verse 11 on. When Christ appeared as the high priest of good things that have come, and we notice here that he presents earlier in the book that Jesus is the high priest after Melchizedek and not after Aaron, a previous priesthood, that the Old Testament prophesied this one after Melchizedek would come and be a priest. Then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, the greater and perfect tent, that's the heavenly tent, he entered once and for all in the holy places, in his resurrection and ascension, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, securing an eternal redemption. Our eternal redemption is fulfilled in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Good Friday to us is the Day of Atonement. It's the day in which the reality of all that the Old Testament pointed to was fulfilled. For if the blood of goats and bulls and sprinkled defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, it's merely external, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our consciences? It's not an external thing, it's an internal thing from dead works to serve the living God. What a wonderful thing indeed that we have this. Now, as we come to the communion table, I would like to point out something very, very important for us to keep in mind. In Hebrews 9:22, it says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And the only shedding of blood that brings us forgiveness of sins is the blood of Jesus. We see in Hebrews 10:4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Everything that was done in the temple sacrifice was impossible for actually bringing about forgiveness of sins. But without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So if the blood and bulls and goats don't work for forgiveness of sins, how can we have forgiveness of sin if shedding of blood is the only way to get it? It's only through the blood of Jesus. The Old Testament points to the Messiah to come and the redemption he would bring. And the New Testament looks back at the Messiah who did come and the redemption he purchased for us. And today, this many, many years and decades and millennium later, it's the blood of Christ that still cleanses us from all sin. Jesus was the once and for all sacrifice that we might have at one-ment with God and peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. As a man, he was a perfect human substitute. As God, he was a perfect substitute for all who God would have to be redeemed. It is in Jesus that we have the Day of Atonement, that we might be able to stand in the Day of Judgment. And this is our mercy seat. It's the blood of Christ that brings about our atonement and forgiveness. And so the question this morning is, are you reconciled with God?
Have you confessed your sinfulness and mourned separation from God? Have you trusted in Jesus, your mercy seat, and his blood alone for your cleansing? Do so now, if not, for today is the day of salvation. Salvation is in him alone. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved, it says in Acts 4. We who have trusted in Jesus every day of our lives, may we live out our repentance and joyfully spread the message of the atonement that we have in Jesus to those who are under condemnation. And pray for the Jews, though they're zealous for their day of atonement. Paul says they had a zeal without knowledge. May we pray that they may come to a proper understanding of Jesus as being their prophesied Messiah, and for blood redemption that comes only through him. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you indeed for your word, and if there's someone who has not yet knelt before the cross and looked to Jesus as their only way of salvation, they haven't yet come before you, admitted that they are a sinner who have fallen short of your glory and do not deserve eternity, we pray that this would be the day that they would have the burden of their sin. First of all, the knowledge of their sin through the conviction of the Holy Spirit given, and the washing away of that sin through the redemption of Jesus, that the burdens of their sins would roll away. And for those of us who have, as we proceed to the Lord's table, we pray that you give us grace to feel the weight of our sin, that Jesus would have to come from heaven and die for us, but also to feel the rejoicing and the freedom that comes, that we can come to the mercy seat boldly and find grace and help in time of need. So bless us as we continue this service with the supper. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.